Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
So I'd like for you to hear the Word of the Lord through the letter to the Philippian church. This is chapter 3, verses 10 through 21. I'm preaching a little differently today, so if you have a Bible or an application or something that you would like to follow along with, I would encourage you to do that. And I would encourage you to find the end of this passage and start there when we get into the sermon. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I've already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind, and if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have already attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and their glory is their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation so that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I do want to mention one more prayer concern before I launch into this and before we pray. Jordan Geiser, I received his name by text message just a little bit ago, was a young youth in our community who suffered from a drug overdose recently or this weekend. And so for all the youth in our community, please pray for them and let us pray for Jordan, for everybody else that knew Jordan, as well as for our sermon here today. Let's pray. God of all might, God of all power, and God of all wisdom, we pray that you have accepted those who are hurting into your loving arms, and we pray that you are comforting those people who need comforting and helping to sort through answers over a long period of time for those people who need that. Lord, we come to church for many reasons, to celebrate, to gain community, but one reason we often come here is to find answers, and we always find them in you. Your everlasting promises hold true, and your reign is forever. And so we turn to you now, God, to hear your holy word. Amen. And we have heard the holy word of God. Now let me do the not-so-as-holy interpretation of David Lesner of God's word. But through Philippians, through the study, we've been talking about the joyful life, about what it means to be in community, what it means to be joy-filled, what it means to have all those things as a center of what your life is, and how, in fact, to live a joy-filled life. And I believe that the passage here today is kind of the crux of what we're studying. I believe it's the crux of our decision into this joy-filled life and how much we are going to replicate what the Philippian church and Paul's relationship was like. And so I give you a few choices here based upon outcomes. So if I told you today that you were to spend the next 10 years of your life working every single weekend, long hours every single day, your family would pretty much think you were aliens to them because they would barely know you as your kids grew up. In your line of work, there's a better chance, or at least 50-50 chance, that you're going to die in what you're doing than you'll live. Would you take that job? What do you think? Probably not. What if I told you, here's option two that you can do, what if I told you that one decision you would make in your life on a random event would cause you to have to walk wherever you wanted to go, get your resume shot down in 100 different job interviews, cause you to have your face as a national symbol of hate, and kickstart a period of untold violence against you and your family and your friends? And would you make that choice? No. How about if I gave you the opportunity to lose almost every political runoff ever entered, have death threats leveled against you on a daily basis, and in general, suffer from severe stress-related ulcers for as long as you would live? Would you want that chance? I'm offering you the world here, folks. You see, Paul doesn't paint much of the American dream in the book of Philippians. In fact, in any of his letters, he never paints the American dream, which the American dream is, as long as you study hard, you work hard in your job and in your life, then you'll be rewarded with your own plot of land that you can call your own house that you can build with your own two hands, 2.3 children, a turkey in the pot, and maybe a car and a half in the garage, according to national averages. I don't want to be the 0.3 kids or the other half of the car, but that's what the national averages are. Paul never presents these kind of statistics, never presents this kind of outcome in the vision of a joy-filled life. Paul's vision of the goal he's chasing sounds a lot more like option A, B, and C that I gave you before, which, by the way, if you were to take option A, the first one, where you were an awful family person and a workaholic, would land you the role of Neil Armstrong as the first person to ever step on the moon, which capitulated the epitome of miraculous tasks performed when a country focuses itself plus its mind and its muscle together and believes. If you were to take the second option, where your life is a living hell of hatred and bigotry, would give you the chance to imitate Rosa Parks refusing to move bus seats, this very real and very symbolic act that kicked off the beginning of a long process toward better civil rights and better civil equality for all people in this country. And then the third option, had you decided to go that route, involving the death threats, the stress, and the stench of failure at every turn, would actually give you the opportunity to be Abraham Lincoln, one of this country's finest presidents, and perhaps the man who kept a country from ruining itself and gave the chance of freedom to a whole race of people. Now, if I told you the outcome of what those choices would be, would you take those choices now? Would you want to be Neil Armstrong? Would you want to be Rosa Parks? Would you want to be any of your heroes of society, heroes of faith, heroes in your own eyes, any of these people we left up? If you knew the outcome of what you were going to get, if you knew that you were going to be the richest man in sports of Tiger Woods, would you take everything that he's gone through, everything that he did to work that hard? Would you take any of your pop idol career, any successful person in politics, singing, sports, education, whatever it is, would you take their life that you know of through the media for what they had to do to get there? And so I want to work backward through our text today to show you what you got to make, the choice you have to make. So if you look in Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul refers to wanting to trade the humiliation of our bodies for the glory of God's heavenly body, referring to the heavenly bodies. In Paul's theology and in most modern theology, or most orthodox theology, the heavenly bodies are what we will assume when Christ comes back and we have heaven on earth. We will have heavenly bodies that will be unperishable. We will not get sick. We will not suffer. We will have joy in our bodies, that we will not have some of the main things we suffer for. And so Paul is saying that I will gladly trade the humiliation of everything that I desire and that I want for God's heavenly body, that heavenly body that lives solely for Christ and with Christ in the kingdom of God. And so I will gladly trade that. Now, if this language sounds enticing, if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, absolutely, I want to be with God in heaven. I aim to be with God in heaven. I aim to live a Christ-like life. That's my goal. Then I would say it's kind of a, well, duh, statement. Because if you walked into this room, as I've made the point, if you walked in this room, you at least have made some kind of physical representation that, yes, a life lived with Christ is a good decision. It's worth it to come here on Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. and to praise God and to try and seek to live a Christ-filled life. That is a decision that most of you have at least recognized is a good one to some respect. At least if you weren't here kicking and screaming. I should say that. But here's the tricky part, is that we walk into this space, or into our family devotional time, our own private devotional time, and we walk into these spaces saying, yes, Lord, use me. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Here I am, Lord. Whatever hymn or song you want to sing, or whatever scripture passage you want to quote about, Lord, use me, God, guide me. And the only problem with that is that God actually calls us on it, is that God actually puts things in our path that will give us the opportunity to make these hard decisions and change the world, that will give us the opportunity to live a joyful life and a Christ-centered life. And the harder part is that we're afraid to take the next steps. Because we know the beginning point. The beginning point is, I want to live a life with Christ. And the cool thing about Christianity is we've already told you how the book ends. We already told you that God wins everything, that God is victorious, that God is going to come back in the person of Jesus Christ, and we're going to live a peaceful kingdom reign. We get to go to heaven when we die. We have the joyful ending of all, and that sounds really good. And the beginning sounds pretty good. I want to live a Christ-filled life. The only problem is are we afraid to succeed? Are we afraid of what it takes to get over there? Now, the simple answer, there is no works righteousness in this sermon. There is no, I have to do A, B, and C in order to get to heaven. It is simply, Christ came and died for us, and we just need to accept that free gift. What I'm talking about is not the pie in the sky heaven when we die, the ulterior realm that is, you know, clouds sitting on with angels and harps. I'm talking about the one step closer to earth, or even one step further away, of the coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the kingdom of heaven on earth, which we are called to be a part of right here and right now. And it sounds awesome, doesn't it? Wouldn't you love to wake up and have no war anymore? Wouldn't you love to wake up and have no sickness anymore? Wouldn't you love to not have to be reminded there are no clean water wells in certain parts of the world? Wouldn't you love to wake up and hear that kind of news? Wouldn't you love to wake up tomorrow and hear that people aren't bullying people in schools, or that people aren't gossiping behind other people's backs? Wouldn't you love to have that kind of world to live in? Well, the question is, are we afraid of what it takes to get over there? There was a man once that I visited with, to highlight this a little bit, who really wanted to put on the life of Christ. He wanted to trade that righteousness. And Paul goes in, if we move back to the further toward the beginning, Paul talks about that their weakness is the belly. Their glory is only in themselves. Their glory is shame. Well, I met a man one time up at church. We have AA groups that meet here at church. And one guy was out smoking a cigarette in front of the church building one time. And I always try and stop and, you know, just chat because they're sitting by themselves. And so I was talking with this man, and we started talking about the Mavericks. You know, we were so excited the Mavericks had just won the NBA Finals, and we were thrilled. And we were talking about Dirk and how he was God incarnate and all that, and how we were hoping that they could keep the team together, even though they were talking about dismantling it. And somehow in 10 minutes, we got from Dirk as Jesus, you know, on earth, and the Mavericks are the best, to God has called me away from alcohol 3 separate times. And I said, really? Wow. God must have stayed after you. God really wanted you to succeed in this, didn't you? But can I ask a personal question? And he said, oh, absolutely. And I said, why 3 times, really? It took 3 times for that to happen? And he said, that's kind of judgmental, don't you think? And I said, yeah, just a little bit. But he said, it took 3 times because the first 2, I thought, yes, God. But then I looked around at the rest of the world after I had said yes to my God, and nothing was different. See, as Paul says, that we put off what is behind and we only look forward, unfortunately, this man's history still consisted of 2 alcoholic parents who drank 8 to 10 times a night in a matter of a few hours right in front of him. He was still out of work at the moment, needing a little bit of comfort. He still didn't have any friends outside of the bar that he had bonded with and could support him. And it all seemed the same wreck, whether I drank or whether I not. And so he decided I might as well just keep doing it. Because my life was a wreck without the alcohol, but with the alcohol, at least I wasn't twitching or nervous or a mean wreck to everybody else. And so I drank some more, and I ended up back in AA again. That's how my life had been for 36 years. And I said, well, those were the first 2 times. What happened the 3rd time? And he said, the 3rd time, God called me on a specific night because I started the night in my favorite restaurant bar, and it flowed into a friend's house, and it continued with me in a ditch somewhere near Princeton, Texas, and it ended in McKinney Med Center with alcohol poisoning, where the doctors pronounced that I was just about dead, and a trip to the police station as soon as I recovered. At that point, God said loud and clear, do you want to live or do you want to die? Because with me, you'll live one way or the other. But with the life you're living, there is only death. And now I knew this for the last 10 years. I had been going to church. I had been trying to live that life. I knew this for the first 2 callings from God. But I finally knew that my life and my ambitions were not the same. That my ambitions of breaking out of this cycle of hell were not the same with any of the actions that I were taking. My short-term goals did not meet my long-term goals, and so I needed a new goal, and that's when I finally started going to AA every week. Now, it might not be as severe as actual physical life and death for many of us. We may have stuff in our past where that we need to leave behind so we can go like Paul and move forward. But many of us can still claim those desires of the belly, which does not just mean that you desire to go to Three Forks or, you know, depending on your class scale, McDonald's every, you know, meal or whatever, that you're just sitting here thinking about food. Although I now know you're going to go get a donut after worship because I started talking about it. It's not just the belly. It's not just the food, but the belly symbolizes those things that we crave, that we want, that yearning in our souls that when we see something we want, we're going to go get it. And we want that new piece of technology. We want that car. We want that woman. We want whatever it is. We are going to go get that, and I cannot live without that. And those things lead to our destruction. It may not be as severe as alcoholism for us, but I know that I have been called by God in certain ministries that I have not participated in. I heard a presentation for Zoe Ministries, which is a wonderful ministry that United Methodist Church has going on in Africa. And it builds up support groups and work groups together for AIDS orphans. And they bond together and they actually lift themselves up out of poverty with this one-time seed grant. They work at it and they build themselves up, and 90% of them give back to other work groups, start going to church. I mean, it's just a fantastic program. And I've heard about this program at least three times. And every single time, I'm going to say, I need to sponsor one of these work groups. And the work group sponsorship is somewhere around $3,000, $3,500, I think, which is a little out of my price range for a frivolous buy. And that's just the thing. As I convince myself that it's out of my price range because I've got this lifestyle that I already enjoy that is bringing me happiness right now. And so instead of simply looking at, well, what is my ambition versus how I live currently, I look at my ambition and think, well, that's too much. And so I go back to this and think, well, what can I work into these things? And so, you know what? I could probably make a $100 or $200 donation right now. Let me write a check, and I give that check. And you know what? I don't do anything else after that when God is so strongly pulling in my heart to do something. And I'm admitting that to you right now. Because when our short-term goals aren't meeting our long-term goal of what we want things to look like, well, then we're simply living in that past that Paul tells us to leave behind. And we're letting our belly dictate where we're going to end up, rather than letting God end up where our path flows. The joyful life lived with God. Now, Paul, again, tells us about the weakness of the belly, but it tells us to let us hold fast to what we have attained. It tells us about keeping pride in those small things that we've gotten. So I want to bring forward one of y'all. Chris Pullen, come on up here. Chris is a member of this congregation, and Chris is someone that I heard a story about once. So come on up here, Chris. That forgo a normal experience for something that provided a little bit more meaning. And I want to give you an example. Chris, are you Mother Teresa? No, perhaps? Shriveled old lady
maybe
in Calcutta?
My kids.
Maybe your kids, yeah. Are you St. Francis of Assisi? No. Are you anybody who has just absolutely changed the world? Yes, you have, actually. We're just not famous. So I'm going to have Chris tell you about a story that happened when he was at TCU, another proud horned frog up here. So, Chris, tell us about your frog, starting a new frog camp experience.
Okay, well, I went to TCU, and there's a camp there called Frog Camp. It's basically an incoming freshman camp. A lot of you guys probably went to A&M. It's a lot like fish camp. That's where they got the idea. So one time I was actually a counselor at the camp, and we were doing a team building, and it was actually to build a Habitat for Humanity house. And as I was doing this, I reminded myself back when I was in high school and younger how much fun it was, how much I enjoyed helping others, just the excitement and the uplifting feeling I got. And so I came up with this idea about why couldn't TCU students and faculty get together, build a house on their own. And I was interviewing for a director job for the Frog Camp the next year, and I gave them the idea while I was in an interview, and I got rewarded by basically saying, how about you run it? So that's how it kind of started.
Right. So what made you, what was it that was pulling at your heart to actually go in with that idea?
Well, obviously, most of you know, when you go into college, it's all about yourself. It's all about, you know, how am I going to get a degree? Who am I going to meet? Am I going to meet the girl of my dreams, which I did, by the way? Am I going to do, you know, what organizations I'm going to run? How much fun I'm going to have? What I'm going to do in the, you know? So all that goes together. Well, when this happened, you know, looking back at the philanthropy and the things that I did and how much fun it was, I remembered that it wasn't always about myself. It was about doing something for other people. That's where I got the joy and excitement. And so I thought, how cool would it be for other people to enjoy that and to get that same feeling and realize when they're in college and they got all these things about themselves and what they're trying to accomplish themselves, how can they help other people succeed? And that was one of the things. Because I think, personally, one of the coolest things to have as an adult is your own home.
Right.
And so, to me, that was one of the cool things about being able to do that. So that's how it came.
This sounds easy to walk in with an idea. You take off with it. Did this turn your life into somewhat of a headache?
Yeah, it did. It was. I had to sacrifice a lot. It was very time consuming because there was no, like she was saying earlier. There's no protocol. There's no policy. There's nothing that says here are the steps that you do. I had to basically build it from scratch. And at the same point, I was trying to balance all the things you do at Frog Camp, which is the fun, the traditions, the learning, the learn, you know, meeting faculty, meeting other students, being welcome to TCU, and then, oh, by the way, hey, let's build a house. So I had to coordinate all that. So very time-consuming, and also helped me grow up quite a bit really quickly, which was very, very difficult.
Right.
So it was a very tough time in my life, and it was towards the latter end of my college career, which I was trying to, obviously, what am I going to do with my life type deal.
Right.
So, yeah, it was very, very difficult at that time.
So let me ask you the question, through all of that, was it worth it?
Absolutely. Like you were saying earlier, you look back and you know, the things that you do were very difficult. How did you get them done? Did many hours of not sleeping, working. But, you know, walking through the work site and seeing students and faculty working together and getting to talk to them and how they embrace the goal and embrace the work and were extremely excited to be there and how much fun they were having. And then going a little bit later and seeing the family actually get the house and all the students and people and faculty there was completely rewarding. And I didn't get to participate in building the house as much because I was doing the leadership part, but it was more rewarding in that respect because I saw more people getting touched by that feeling that I had and the ability to help a family kind of succeed when it wasn't always about them.
Right.
So it was a completely rewarding. And like I said, I met my wife. So
awesome.
There you go.
Well, cool. Thanks for sharing your story, Chris. I appreciate it. Give Chris a round of applause. See, Paul says to hold on to what we've attained and be proud of those moments because not all we have done is for loss. There have been moments in our lives and moments that will come in our lives, in our imperfect lives, that have that foothold of the kingdom of God about us. That's one story. Everybody knows somebody or everybody might be somebody that has already taken those strides toward the kingdom lifestyle. You sacrificed something. You have given away something. And it's not necessarily what am I going to give up. It's what am I not going to seek anymore. After this, it's what am I going to make sure that I seek so that I end up on my long-term goal, kingdom of heaven, joy-filled life oriented? Because what we've been talking about this entire series is a joy-filled life, not just necessarily what makes you happy, not what makes you feel good, but a joy-filled life seeks the same things as Christ. It seeks that mind of Christ that has been so often talked about in Philippians. And I want you to be proud of those moments that you've had so far. Now, Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press to make it my own in chapter 3:12. And so we go forward with those small moments we've attained, those small footholds. If you're climbing a rock, I don't know if you've ever been rock climbing before, but every step is a small step in a large mountain. And the kingdom of God is really not something that we're going to bring about by ourselves. In fact, it's going to take Jesus, the Son of God, to bring it about. But every little step that we make brings us somewhat closer to experiencing what God had in mind for this world to begin with. And when we start putting those steps together with other people, and we start inviting students to be a part of it, and we start inviting our families to be a part of it, and we start inviting the rest of our church to be a part of it, and we join in with those people who are already inviting us, we start to make small footholds up a mountain that sometimes seems unconquerable when all we're doing is standing over here saying yes. But if we had the time, we could all share stories of where we've seen God in the world. We could all share stories that would move us at least to here and give us a renewed sense of hope and of promise in the joy-filled life. It give us a new sense of purpose for where we're moving toward in the kingdom mindset of things. See, we know at the very beginning, what our goal is. It's the coolest thing about Christianity. We've got all the answers, or at least the answer of where we want to go. And the goal is what Paul says at the very, very beginning of the scripture passage in verses 10 through 11. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. See, we know the goal, and it sounds so scary, but as we've heard from stories like that, it actually turns out to be incredibly rewarding, incredibly fun, incredibly joyful. It's just not what we've been taught as fun and joyful. And the only way we can do it is by overcoming our fear and overcoming our lack of confidence and trusting in the Christ that God sent to us to show us footstep by footstep how to get to that kingdom of God. But as Paul says, that I may join in the power of resurrection. As much fun as I'd like to convince you this is, as much joy as I want to convince you this is, as exciting as this journey as I found this journey to be, to get to resurrection, you have to die first. To get to resurrection, you got to have crucifixion. And so if you said yes, and if you desire for the ambition of the joy-filled life, then somewhere along the way, there's got to be little deaths, little losses that turn out to be gains, as Paul says. And so do we know everything I've talked about inherently? Do we know that we have to die a little bit? And if we're going to claim Christ not only as our Savior, saying that yes, but as our Lord and our Shepherd, our Master, our Redeemer, and our Friend, are we ready to seek a life and death and resurrection that he led? And it very much can happen in this world. And so the only question I'll leave you with, as you say yes and continue to say yes, is that goal over there worth it to you? Is it worth it for the kingdom, joy-filled life? Let's pray. Gracious God, you have presented us with a life worth living, a joyful life full of challenges and full of expectations, but expectations that you have met and showed us in the person of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, our Lord, our Shepherd, and our Master, and our Friend, and who walks with us through this journey, a journey that is excitement and joy, but we know revolves around some sacrifice for us, Lord. And so if this is the time, then we want to give it all up for you. We want to make more than our yes, but we want to gain a further foothold in bringing the kingdom to earth so that we can wake up tomorrow and see the newspaper report about a better life. And so, Lord, lead us in our new ambitions and let us know that we are not afraid to succeed and that we are not afraid to take the steps to get there. And lead us all in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.